Actually, before we do Isaiah chapter 1, go to Psalm 136. I want to set a context for what I'm going to say. I think it's really important that we that when we hear it within a specific tone, and I want to set that. Psalm 136. If you've got it there, look at it. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Verse 2. "Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. He who spread the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. He made the great lights, and his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever." And it speaks of the greatness of God, but the absolute intimacy of his love. And then it goes into a pretty heavy section on the history of Israel and the story, and some of it is, man, it's pretty brutal. And when, if you've been reading the Bible with us this year, you'll know that there's parts of the story that seem very dark and very despairing. But the thing that you see throughout this psalm, which is the history really from creation through to the time of its writing, the theme of it is what? Did more than two people catch it? Yeah, his love endures forever. Everyone, if you're able to, on the far right, the furthest to the wall, stand up for me if you're willing. Furthest row back, if you'd stand for me, if you're willing. You don't have to, I'm not going to come and drag you out of your chair, but it will set a tone. And furthest left side of me here, on the end of your row, if you wouldn't mind standing for me for a second. All right. I want all of us who are standing to just set that tone of what this is about. And I'll take the front row here. The theme of that is what? Let's say it together. His love endures forever. All right. Whatever I say tonight, there's no condemnation in this. But if the Spirit of God moves in conviction on our hearts, you must know that it is done in the context of his love endures forever. All right? Thank you all who participated with me. Go ahead. It's so important to know that, because sometimes you'll hear something said, it cuts to your heart, and you feel like all, you know, weighed down and heavy. God is not a God who just dumps heaviness on us to make us feel heavy. If his Spirit convicts us, he calls us to respond to it in the context of that love that endures forever. All right? Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah writes in a time of Israel's history that is pretty heavy. Craig, do you mind drying this up just a little bit? It's really ringy around me. Thanks, mate. Listen to where this begins. This vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of King Uzziah, of Jotham, of Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This is what he says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and I brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. This is written in the context of a time that God has drawn a people to himself. He rescued them from Egypt. He's established them as his nation, as his statement in the earth, but they have gone, God, forget you. We're going to do it our way. And God, all the way through, and you're going to see this, he warned them and he told them, you do this, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be a bad road, but it's your choice. Go to verse 11. It says, the multitude of your sacrifice, what are they to me, says the Lord? I've had more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of fattened animals. I've no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, goats. When you come and appear before me, who's asked it of you? Who's asked this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense, it's detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear the evil assembly. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates it. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Man, that's like this heavy word that God, who actually ordained this. If you read through the first books with us, Exodus, when God calls his people out, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where he establishes them as a nation, and he sets the laws, the rules, the feasts, the holidays, all indicators of his character, his greatness, all of them pointing at him. God comes to this point that he goes, you know what? Forget it. Take it away. And the reason is this, Israel and Judah both have come to a point that they've lost their meaning. They've just become religious ritual. Literally, they're just doing the stuff and then doing whatever the heck they want to do on the other side. And they have literally reduced God to at best a co-lord, but more likely an underlord. And I'll come to those terms and I'll explain what I mean in a moment. And God just goes, you know what? I am not participating in this. And I did not just ask you for ritual. I wanted you to know my heart. And this is where I'm starting from here. Because the big deal that we come up in these readings time and again is an issue called idolatry. And most of us in our day go, idolatry, man, that's so like Eastern culture, that's so like, you know, India, that's so like Indonesia, that's so like Asia, you know, with Buddhas and all the Hindu gods and all this. And we don't do that stuff. And how is this relevant to me? I'll tell you what the big issue is. God doesn't have an issue with wood or stone. God doesn't have an issue with things that are heaped up. God doesn't have an issue with the article. He has an issue with the heart. And God's issue here is not even that, you know, people are carving wood. His issue is that they are replacing him. Let's look at it. We just looked at Psalm 138 verse 2 recently. And it says this, I bow down towards your holy temple. I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. Listen to this. For you have exalted, or you have lifted up, or you have established above all things your name and your word. All right, God has established above everything his name and his word. His name, his person. When God uses his name and introduces himself by name, he does it in specific situations. And it's, if you've got the opportunity, do a study on the names of God. God, who from the very beginning said, I am that I am. He attaches his names to characteristics. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. El Shaddai, the God who is utterly all-sufficient. El Elyon, the God who is above all gods. You've got, there's so many names that God connects himself with that are his character, his existence. His word is his intimate revelation of himself. God never speaks a word just for the sake of talking. He says something because it reveals who he is. And when God reveals himself to Moses, in the beginning, if you follow it through, he reveals himself to Abraham and covenants himself that says, I'm going to give you an inheritance through Isaac, through Jacob. Through Jacob, the people went into captivity in Egypt, and it's this incredible illustration of God's pursuit of broken people. And they go into slavery, and I don't know that I really want to be, would have liked to have been a part of the illustration, but I'm grateful for it. And God calls him out and he uses a man to do it, Moses. But when he introduces himself to Moses, he meets him in the desert and he says, I want you to be the one that delivers these people out of captivity. And he goes, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God says this, tell them, I am. I am. I am that I am. Now what that means is, man, the God who is complete, the God who is whole in nature, the God who doesn't shift. James says it as he's the Father of lights who knows no shadow of turning. He doesn't shift. His yes is yes. His no is no. He's not this, you know, I was or I might be or one day I will be. God says, I am. And God who said, I am to Moses, God who revealed himself to Abraham, God who spoke and created still says in our day today, I am that I am. He doesn't care what happens in this world as far as what we think gods are and what how educated we think we are. God still says today, I am that I am. I have not shifted. I have not changed. I still rule. I still have established above everything my name and my word. And I don't mind if kilometers round we're spinning protons and crashing them into one another and looking for God particles to define ourselves, God is still supreme over it, sovereign over it, God who is and always will be. And we have to resign ourselves to that if we're going to call ourselves God followers. Listen to some of the things that God says about himself in Exodus 20 when he's speaking to his people. And I'm going to go through a lot of verses and I haven't put them on slides, but write some references down or download the podcast later and review it. But Exodus 20, 2 through 5, God speaking says this, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of your slavery. You will have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. Do not bow down to anything. Do not worship anything else. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Listen to this. God says, what I am commanding you today, he says this through Moses, it is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven. It's not in this unattainable place so that you have to ask, who's going to go and get it and bring it down to us and show it to us that we might obey it? It's not beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who's going to cross the sea and get it for us and bring it back to us so that we might obey it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you might obey it. I set before you today, listen to what God says, life and prosperity or death and destruction, your choice. I set before you today life and prosperity or death and destruction. I command you today, love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commands, his decrees, his laws. Then you will live and you will increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. So he says that on this side. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you're drawn to bow down, make yourself subject to anything else and worship it, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You won't live long in the land that I'm giving you to possess. And I call heaven and earth as witnesses before you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, listen to the word of God. Now, choose life. Choose life. How? Choose to obey God. Choose to recognize Him as who He said He is. God never offered Himself in any of the things He spoke, and I'm just touching on Him. He never offered to co-lord. He never was this, you know, whiny little God who goes, oh, just so long as I'm part of the mix, please, just let me in. I don't mind what you do. I just want to be part of it. I don't mind, you know, just sort of playing along. You rule, but just let me be part. That is a weak, inept God that I would never want anything to do with. God says, I am who I am. You choose whether you want to walk with me and know me and submit to me or not. It's an either or. And He never said, I'll be an underlord. Underlord is, you know, it doesn't matter. You just be the one that calls the shots. I'll be there to help. I'll just be your little helpmate. You call it, I'll do it. That's an underlord. No way. Here's what God says to people about Himself, and please listen to it. He says to the people, remember the people are an illustration for us to look at and see ourselves in as well, but He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under a yoke of slavery. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I'll take you as my own. I will be your God. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of slavery. And I'll bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hand to your forefathers. I am the Lord. Leviticus 26:11. I will put my dwelling place amongst you. I will not reject you. I will walk amongst you and be your God. You will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Numbers 14, the nature of God. It says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion, but He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Deuteronomy 7, Sovereign Lord, you who made the heavens, the earth, by your great power, your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but you bring the punishment of the father's sins into those who will follow after them. Great, mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men, and you reward that according to the conduct as his deeds deserve. Isaiah 48, listen, this is what God says. Listen, Israel, you who I have called, I am he. I am the first, I am the last. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. When God reveals himself, he then goes a step further and he goes, I just don't want you to, you know me. I want you to know me fully engaged with your life. The results of God engaged people, people who submit themselves and follow him. Listen to this. He will love you. He will bless you. He will increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your work, the new wine, the oil, the calves of your herds, the lambs of the flocks. And you might go, well, I'm not a farmer and I'm not a sheep herder and I don't have cattle. How's this applicable to me? Contextually, it is he will bless the labor of your hands. You'll be blessed more than other people. None of your men or women will be childless or livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. Leviticus 26, don't make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone. Do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. If you follow my decrees, carefully to obey my commands, again, he says, I'll send you rain in season. The ground will produce, the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue from harvest, from grape until harvest, from the grape harvest again till planting. You'll eat all the food that you want. You'll live in safety. I'll grant peace in your land. You'll lie down. No one will make you afraid. In Deuteronomy, he says it again, I'll send rain in season, autumn rain, spring rain that you will gather. I'll provide grass in the fields. Be careful, listen, verse 16, that you are not enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. What does that mean? Do not submit yourself to anyone else. Do not make anything else higher than God's place. For when we do, the Lord's anger will burn against us. And he'll shut the heaven, it won't rain, the ground will not produce, you'll soon perish. Now understand, this took, you know, hundreds of years of kings and disobedience and God's warnings, and then finally he came and he just went, done. Israel, you're going into captivity in Assyria. Judah, you're going into captivity in Babylon until you guys come back to understanding my heart for you. And God is that Father who he will do whatever it takes, because what? His love endures forever, but his love cannot let us treat him as some co-lord or underlord that we have authority over. He's not just part of the mix. He is either God or he's not. Isaiah 41, the poor and needy search for water. There's none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'll make rivers flow in barren places, springs in the valleys. I'll turn the desert into pools of water, the parched grounds into springs. And then the people will see and know, and they'll consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Isaiah 42, this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes from it, who gives breath to its people, life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make a covenant with you for the people, and you'll be a light unto the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon. There's so many of these passages, so many. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, he answered me, he delivered me from my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, they're not covered in shame. The poor man called and the Lord heard him, he saved him from his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, he's their deliverer. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then in the end, God says this, and it's just one of these moments that he says, you know what, to whom are you going to compare me? To who are you going to compare me or count me as equal to? To whom will you liken me that I even have comparison? That's what God comes to the place of saying. And understand, it's not that God feels challenged. It's not like God is insecure. And he's going, man, if they start, you know, setting up stones or rocks or, you know, sticks, or if they carve things out of gold or silver, man, my place is really challenged and I need to hold this thing together. That's this narcissistic, you know, control freak who, you know, who wants to overlord people. God is not in that place. He is not threatened. He is not challenged by people's idolatry and their worship of other things. He is rightfully insulted. And he is rightfully incensed when people begin to exalt things over him. He's rightfully upset about it. Because there's no one who can be compared. Here's the thing that happens. They enter into the promised land that God has given him. He says, I'll lead you into it. And shortly they begin to worship the people of the gods there. Gods who the writer of the Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah, other places, says this. Psalm 135, 15 through 17. The idols of the nations are silver and gold. They're made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Nor is there breath in their mouths. Psalm 115. The idols of silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but can't speak. Eyes, cannot see. Ears, cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Now what happens, understand this, is the people come into this land and the people living there go, hey, we've got gods. And you'll read about them as you read through the passages. There's gods like the Baals, and there's, you know, Baal is a general name of a god, but there's Baal so-and-so and Baal so-and-so, and they're gods of seasons and gods of harvest and gods of the heavens and gods of the rain and god of the storms and god of all these things. And then you've got Ashtoreth and Asherah and Molech, and these are gods that that the people worship, looking for favor on everything from childbirth, their homes, their wealth, everything. And it's no different to what we do see in, you know, a lot of Eastern nations, where people come and they bring offerings. If you've ever been to Bali, if you've ever been up in that, man, there are just pretty much every doorstep has little offerings, hoping for favor, hoping for, you know, the goodness of the gods to shine on them. And these Israelites move in and they start going, wow, if we want harvest in this land, then we better start worshiping Ashtoreth or Asherah. If we want, you know, blessing on our children, our families, yeah, it's going to cost us one, but heck, we'll burn a child to Molech for the sake of having his blessing upon us. And God, who has said to them all the way along, I am the one who will bring rain in season, who will bless your harvest, who will give you increase, who will give you children. They are a blessing from my hand, who will give you protection, who will give you safety, who will give you success, who will give you everything. I will be a refuge to you, a shelter to you. I will take you by the hand. I will lead you in what is right. And all of a sudden the people are going, no, we're going to ask this stone for that. God said, I am that I am. And the people start going, well, maybe not. You wonder why God was, he says, I'll teach you who I am. In the very beginning, I said, I give you a choice of life and death. Donna, where are you? Can you just join me for a second? You want to understand a little bit of what it's like? For those who haven't met, this is Donna. She is my wife of 23 years. And it's been a good 23 years. We just celebrated June 17th. 23 years of marriage. We've been planning our... Thank you. We've been planning our 25th wedding anniversary. We've been thinking of like where we're going to travel and what we're going to... Excuse me. Do and see. It's. I get nervous when we're together. It's just been this great journey. I remember when we got married. I remember our marriage ceremony. I remember in the plans leading up to our coming together, telling Donna that, man, I loved her. There was no one who was like her. No one as beautiful as her. No one as, you know, it was just. I won't tell you all the details, but... And I remember standing in the front of our friends, our family, witnesses from all over, and saying to you, Donna, I take you as my wife. I remember saying to you, that I'd give myself to you to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. And I said, this is my solemn vow and promise. And I love what you've shared with me for all these years. Mm-hmm. I love the home you've provided for us as a family. I love the children that we've shared together. I love the intimacy we've shared. I love the journey and the mystery and all of it. But I've met someone else.
Are you kidding?
I don't want you to be upset. I've known you a long time and I figure you'll be understanding.
What exactly am I understanding?
What exactly are you understanding? Yeah. You're understanding that I think my needs have changed.
I think you're crazy.
Well, maybe I should introduce you to her.
What do you guys think? I think it better be a dog is all I can say.
Explain why I feel like this. It's just happened.
Just happened, huh?
I thought you'd understand.
Well, I remember our vows when we said that we would forsake all others and give ourselves to each other for life. What about that? Do you remember saying that? She's but plastic. I'm like, seriously.
But she's good plastic.
Does that feel nice, holding her hand? I would love to see a meal she would cook for you.
Can I compare? All right, maybe we'll talk about it later.
Maybe I'll kick her butt later.
Why can't you be more understanding? Like, you look at this and you go, you're stupid. The reality is, that's pretty much what idolatry does. The God who has given himself and given everything says, walk with me and walk in life. Or walk away from me and walk in death. And you'd look at this example and go, you've got to be joking. In Jeremiah 10, and go there for a minute. Jeremiah 10 is a very interesting passage, and people would use it in different ways. But listen to what God says through Jeremiah. Hear what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations. Do not be terrified by signs in the sky. The customs of the peoples are worthless. Listen, worthless. They'll cut a tree out of the forest. They'll have someone shape it with a chisel. They'll adorn it with silver and gold. They'll fasten it with hammer and nail so that it's not going to fall over. But it's like a scarecrow in a melon patch. Their idols don't speak. They've got to be carried. They can't walk. Don't fear them. Listen, do not fear them. They can do no harm. Start underlining stuff, highlight it in your Bible. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you? You are the King of the nations. This is your due. God continues to speak through Jeremiah and says this, they are senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. It's this thing, you know, people even will give, you know, the gods attached to idols by name or by position, power that they do not have. People, you know, either walk in pride and think that they've got it all together, and so they make their decisions and then they make God this, you know, co-lord or underlord, or they live in this fear. And therefore, because things start to go wrong because of their rebellion and disobedience to God, they then start to go, well, maybe there is something to this idol. Maybe there is something, and maybe I do need to bring offerings, and maybe the gods of the idols are angry with me. Listen, God said there are two ways to go. Walk in my way and no blessing and no life, or disobey me and no destruction, no brokenness, no everything that's, you know, he says it all through Deuteronomy. It's not because of the power of the gods that are placed behind idols. It is simply the rejection and the rebellion against God which gives anything else open playground on you. It's not there's this competition and, oh, maybe God's going to win. Oh, maybe these other forces will pull it over. God just goes, walk in my ways, walk in life, disobey me, walk in death. So often we reduce it to, oh, this battle, and maybe I do need to appease it. And people get caught up into this, well, you know, I'll serve God, and maybe I'll serve someone else, and I'll, you know, it's all right. The big guy upstairs can be part of the mix. Jesus, yeah, he's a good guy. He's one of the many. No, he's not. Isaiah 46, 6 and 7. Isaiah 47, 10, 13 says, idols are tiresome. Isaiah 46, 1, idols are burdensome. But why do we get caught up in it? Really because idols feel, you know, tangible, touchable, controllable, like somehow I have influence, and that feeds this arrogance and this pride that actually I have sway in it. I have say in it. Ezekiel 6:9 says that God is grieved by people's adulterous hearts that have turned from him. Jeremiah says this, go proclaim it. Return, faithless Israel, you who have abandoned me, is what he says here, declares the Lord. I won't frown on you. I am merciful. I'm not going to be angry forever. Acknowledge your guilt. You've rebelled against the Lord. You've scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree, and you've not obeyed me. God says this, go ahead and compare it. Three passages I picked out, there's plenty more. Isaiah 41, 23 through 24 says this, present your case. Listen to these words. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols. Bring them in. Let them tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that you might consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so that we might know what you are, that you are gods. Do, listen to this, do something. Whether good or bad, do something. So that we might be dismayed or filled with fear. Verse 24 of Isaiah 41, but you are less than nothing and your works are utterly worthless. He who chooses you is detestable. It's like this. It's like, I take my two left-handed friend home. And say to Donna, okay, I'm just not sure which one to go with right now. Can we just have a cooking competition? It's like going, you know, Donna, I'm sort of torn between the two. Just tell me how much you love me. Just speak some poetic song so I might be swayed. It's ridiculous. The idols of the people, the gods that we surrender ourselves to, they're worth nothing. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. In case any of you are wondering, Donna and I don't have any issues in our marriage. I'm not legitimately attracted here. Just you who are visiting and don't know me, who are getting very uncomfortable and wanting to walk out. Joshua says to the people at the end of his leadership, throw away the gods that you've got tagging along with you. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose what you're going to do. Who you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Amorites in the land you live in. You make your choice, but you live with your choice. First Kings, when we saw Elijah with the prophets of Baal, we just read that recently. Elijah just stands before the people and he goes, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him, but get on with it. It's like full on stuff that they're saying. God still says that to us, make a choice, but he's not going to be part of the mix. He's not going to be your go-to help guy. Just, you know, call him when you need a clean-up after the mess that you've made. And then just abandon again. He's asked us to come and know him, to know his love that endures forever, and to surrender our lives to him. That's the invitation. How does it translate to us? Here's my question. You ready? Are we ruled by anything? Is my life, is your life ruled by anything? Does anything take that place that God should have in our lives? Do we allow God's importance, his position, or his portion, his right part of our lives, to go anywhere else? If we do, then idolatry is an issue. Idolatry is not about wood and stone and names. It is about a condition of our heart that we say, God, even though you've said you are sufficient, I don't believe you're sufficient. Even though you have said you are the one true God, I don't trust that. Even though you have said your word and your faithfulness endures forever, I don't believe that. I need to take charge of my life. I need to take charge of my future. I need to take charge of my fame. I need to take charge of my security. Idolatry. And this is where it falls to us. Now, we might tick this box off and go, not me. In our world, in Australia, it's huge. There are whole channels on TV that are devoted to calling in to psychic hotlines, and they run hot. Where we just so crave being told something about ourselves, about our future, about our love lives, about something. You can buy apps for your phone that will cost you $10 a week plus a $5 sign-up fee where you can text in a question and get an answer. It's no different before this technology was available to little black eight balls that you would shake. Yes. Sick. No. Maybe. You know what? There are people that take that crap seriously. There are people whose lives are ruled by astrology. Really actually believe that the way the stars, which are fixed in the heavens, the earth rotates and we see differences and the planets crossing. You're just going, really? Yes. Or the Chinese zodiac where there's 12 signs and all of us are defined by 12 animals. Okay. It's ridiculous. It's this. Psychics, fortune tellers, tarot readers, and most of us here would go, not me, I'm good. I don't suffer with idolatry, here's the question. What about addictions? What about addictions that rule us? Maybe they began just as an escape or a remedy. Alcoholism, drug addiction, maybe it was just amusement, maybe it was just a release, maybe it was just, you know, get out of here for a while, but it now rules you. Addictions, where we will spend our money, our time, our family, our personal well-being, where we change God's position that now these things rule me, where we'll take God's portion and it's no longer His, it's spent on this thing that rules me. It's no different. Drug addictions, alcoholism. I know that there's debate on whether they are medical conditions, etc. I'm not entering the debate. I believe God, who says that He can liberate us from anything, from any captivity, is still God. And He hasn't shifted. We're a nation of gamblers. God has said in His Word that He's the God of all provision. He said, I'll give you everything that you need. And we put more faith in a little piece of cardboard and a coin. And people will sacrifice their families just for that chance of having more, of having security. What about our sexuality? What about pornography? Are we ruled? Are we held captive? What about work? Do we work to live or do we live to work? We want status, we want position, we want a car that will define me, we want clothes that will make sense of us, we want shoes, we want fame, we want people to recognize us. I want my 15 minutes or I want my stage or I want influence, I want, I crave, idolatry. It's real. It's real in our lives. And the question is, do we allow anything that position, that they're not just gods of control, they're gods of comfort, of leisure, of food, of amusement, of abundance, of money, and they're not all bad things. Money is not bad. It's a vehicle. The love of money, where we elevate it to that position of rule over us, that's where it becomes evil. What about gods of culture, celebrity, sports, sensuality, sexuality? What I'm going to say here contains no accusation, no intended insult, no condemnation. The love of the Lord endures forever. His grace is sufficient for every need. There is no sin that He is not able to forgive us from. But we think that the worship of the god Molech is done. Molech was the god who people would sacrifice children for blessing or for convenience or for favor or for the want of more. They would sacrifice a child. I believe the work of Molech is well and truly alive in the convenience of abortion, where in our world we will sacrifice the lives of hundreds of thousands and millions of children for the sake of convenience. And please, guys, girls, if you have walked this road, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no separation by any level of sin, but there is a recognition of the ownership of things that we've done. But I know people that say,
you know, I've got a girl pregnant and it's just not the time, man. We don't have the money. We don't have the security. We don't have the resource. This is so inconvenient. Where God says that children are an inheritance from Him, that they are a blessing, and we go, no. And God says, I'm able to provide for all of your needs, and maybe we need to come and surrender even in our brokenness and our errors and go, God, meet me. And I'm sad because I know girls who have got pregnant outside of marriage and then the church rejects them. That's a tragedy on our part. It's sick because then we take a child as an insult. And there's stuff we need to fix, but there's God still, the spirits that deceived people back then still deceive today. We call them by different things. We don't bow down to wood. Some people still have in their homes little fat guys in the corner that somehow they think they'll bring good luck to their home. Be careful. It might be going fine for a season, but God's word is true. It will end in tragedy. God says, I want you to choose life, but you may choose death. I want you to choose blessing, but you may choose destruction. And it may not just come swiftly upon you. It may be a journey, but the end of it's the same. For Israel, it was hundreds of years. The things that hold us, pride or fear, the question is that feeds those, is God true to His word? Is He able? Here's the thing, and I'll move quickly. The lie about God has never changed. You see, in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, when the deceiver, the devil, Lucifer, the serpent, whichever title we want to use, he comes and he doesn't stand there and blatantly go, you know what, God is not going to do what He said. They have walked with God. They've experienced God. They've seen Him in creation. He comes and he just sort of sidles up as they're questioning and he goes, did God say? Did God actually say that? And it's seeds of questions. And that's where deception comes still for us today. It's this little seed of question. And we go through a little bit of struggle. Man, we go through a time when, man, maybe we don't have the food we'd like. Maybe we don't have, something goes bad with our business. Maybe, things aren't where we want them to be. And there's questions there, that little seed. Did God really say that He would provide? That He'd give us everything we need. Did God really say He was good? Is He really able? Is He going to be true? Is He faithful? Is He loving? We have to make a decision that either God is who He said He is or is not. It's one of the two. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul was a man who was transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ. And he writes and says this, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that He is able to guard or He is able to keep all that I have entrusted to Him until that day. That conviction of a man who knew God's character, he says, I'm convinced that He's able to keep everything that I've entrusted Him for that day. Now you read in Corinthians about Paul's life and he goes, you know what? I know what it is. I've been whipped, I've been imprisoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, I've been driven out of towns. And he gives this entire list. He says, I know what it is to have plenty and I know what it is to have nothing, but I know the secret is to be content. It's to trust God for who He said He is. Listen to me as I come to a close here. The God of the Bible is not just a God. He's not just one of the many options. The Bible never teaches that. You'll find many religions that are willing to accept Jesus as one of the mix. Jesus is not one of the mix. He's not okay as being one of the mix. Jesus said he was in the fullness God. And God says, I am that I am. He is not just a God, but he is the God of provision. He is not just a God of security or rest. He is the God, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. He's not just a God of refuge. He is the God of protection. He is the God of strength. He is the God of wisdom and the God of knowledge and the God of understanding. He is the God of refuge. He is the God of refreshing. He is the God of hope. He is the God of grace. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of forgiveness. He is the God of love. And he says to us, make your choice. 1 Peter, Peter writes this, he goes, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand so that he might lift us up in due time. Cast your anxiety, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled, be alert. The enemy prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. You know that others throughout the world are undergoing the same suffering, the same struggle. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God never promises there'll never be struggle, there'll never be suffering, there'll never be trial. Jesus said, in this world you will have trial, but take heart because I've overcome it. God is not just a God of comfort and convenience. Matthew 6, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You can't serve two masters. You can't have God and. Either you'll hate the one, love the other, be devoted to the one, despise the other. So don't worry about saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? The pagans run after such things, but your heavenly Father knows what your needs are. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else comes to you as well. What's the invitation of God? You go back to Isaiah chapter 1, when God has said, you know what? All of this stuff, just take it away. You've lost the point of what all this was about. He says this, verse 18 through 20 of Isaiah chapter 1, it's in the same place as all of that warning. He says, come now, let us reason together. God has this open arm invitation and he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. If you are willing and you are obedient, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. What do we do with it? Number one, you've got to reflect on it. You must reflect on life. You must take time to take stock in your world. What's going on in your life? How do you live your life? Is God by name and word exalted over everything? Or do we pick and choose that of God's word that we will obey, that which we don't care less about, that which has no influence over me, that which I just flat go, I do not trust it, I don't believe it. If that's where you're at, you've got to recognize idolatry. And don't just, you know, I was convicted of this. There are things that I go, oh God, I sinned again. Oh God, I sinned again. There's times in our life where we've got to stop and call it what it is. We have set something up and given something else authority over our lives instead of God in his rightful place. It's idolatry. If you're struggling with areas of sin, call it what it is. Look at it in the same sort of sense. Hold on to this visual. Call it what it is and ask God to deliver you from it. Repent from it. Turn around from it. and then restore God to his right place. Resubmit yourself to his authority. Reflect on life. Recognize where there is idolatry. Call it what it is. Repent from it. Make a deliberate choice. Give God his right place. And those are nice ideas unless you commit yourself to staying true to it. How do you do it? Develop some practices that are going to keep you. Paul says that an athlete goes into training to get a prize. And we need to discipline ourselves for the race that we're running. Accountability is a real thing. Accountability is letting someone know your struggles, knowing what your idols are, knowing what your insecurities are, knowing what your fears are, knowing what your doubts are. Someone that you can trust. Someone that will identify with you and stand with you and support you. Someone that will bail you when you are stuck in something that you can ring and go, help me. I'm struggling with. I'm wrestling with. I'm doubting. I'm fearing. Because it's hard when we've managed ourselves and we're pretty content with how things are going to suddenly let go and say, God, I'm resubmitting myself to you. I haven't parachuted, but I imagine there's a similar feeling. All of a sudden, you're just kind of there. Prayer is a real thing. Prayer is not just this catchphrase I throw out and go, just pray. It's a good spiritual discipline. Prayer is a cry of dependence on God. It's going, God, I desperately need you. I need you. I need you to provide. I need you to protect. I need you to correct. God, I need you to lead me. I need you to reveal yourself to me. God, I need you. It's gratitude, thanking him for who he is. It's a discipline. Read God's word. You know, sometimes we just throw them around. Oh, the spiritual disciplines. You've got to pray. You've got to read God's word. You've got to obey. Listen, take it like we need it. God's word is a living word. You'll find yourself in the strangest ways in the midst of story going, man, that's speaking to me. Get understanding of God's person, of his character. You know, we sing songs, and I'm going to ask Craig if he'd come. That song we just did before, I want to do it again. That one that says, show me your glory, Lord. Whether it's in the big things, whether it's in, you know, these demonstrations of your power, whether it be in the quietness, the whisper of your name, God, I do want to see your glory. But the glory of God is not just this, you know, exciting thing. Sometimes that's going to be a pretty confronting thing for us. So I just want to pray here. Father, God, I want to recognize you as the God who is. The God who always has been. You who introduced yourself as the God of all creation, but the I am that I am. The God who is existent. The God who is active. The God who from the very beginning to the very end will be working your purposes in us and in this earth. Lord, would you have your way in our lives tonight? God, I love that you said that you have established your name and your word above everything. And I want to just pray if there are people wrestling with that tonight in their own lives, insecure about provision, insecure about position, insecure, God, in relationship, confused in sexual areas, confused in financial areas, God, there are so many things that can occupy us and catch us out. God, but as we sort of tried to picture at the beginning, God, this is a moment encompassed by your love that endures forever. I love the end of that psalm where the writer said that you meet us in our deepest places and your love endures forever. That you deliver us from all our enemies, those who would want to rule over us, for your love endures forever. And God, I pray in this place, in this moment, that there would be a knowledge that your love endures forever. But I pray for courage in this place. God, courage to let go of stuff, to let go of idols. Lord, where so many times the people were given a decision, they had to go and cut that stuff down, burn it in a fire, get rid of it. But still their decision was whether they'd submit to you. God, I know, as we said in the beginning, you're not a God who just condemns. You don't want us to just feel miserable. You want to bring change. You want to bring life. So, Father, free us, I pray, from ourselves. Free us from our pride. Free us from our fears. And God, I pray that we'd find a place of free fall into your grace, into your mercy, into your revelation of yourself. And I pray, do reveal yourself to us that we might glorify your name, that we might be a statement of your grace and your power, your goodness, your love. And Father, I just want to pray very specifically, if there's anyone here in this place that's walked, you know, the road of abortion, God, if there's guys here that have walked that, if there are girls here that have walked that, I pray that there would not be shame that would hold them captive. God, I pray that your mercy would abound, that your grace would abound, that your restoration would be real. God, that there would be a very rich sense that your love to them endures forever. And your forgiveness is abundant.